The great spiritual classic, Rudy, has this scene where the title character is wrestling through his story. And those of you who know the movie and those of you who watch it, and when we mentioned it, you know, today said, I can't watch that at the end and not cry, and kind of know where this is going. Rudy has dreams of leaving the life of the steel mills where he is from and his family is caught up in. And thank you, God. And is trying to go to play football for Notre Dame. He's got some problems. He has dyslexia and has a struggle in school. They don't have the money to send him to school, and he's not big enough or doesn't really have the ability required to play football at Notre Dame, but he doesn't give up, and there's a struggle. And you know the end scene where he's actually put in for one play, so he gets to be in the books as a football player for Notre Dame, and after that one play, the team hoists him up on their shoulders and their hands and carry him off the field, and what do they say?
Rudy.
Yeah, they chant it, yeah, so it wasn't quite as exciting as I thought it might have been, but you have to kind of watch the whole movie to get to that moment. So we know where it ends, but the struggle in the middle is really something that most of us can relate to, and Rudy goes to church. He goes to pray and ends up having a conversation with the priest, who gives him some advice. And you'll hear Rudy explaining, like, maybe if I pray more, maybe if I get more right with God, the priest has some wisdom for him. So this is a 30-second clip. Let's watch together.
Maybe I haven't prayed enough. I'm sure that's not the problem. Praying is something we do in our time. The answers come in God's time.
Have I done everything I possibly can? Can you help me?
Son, in 35 years of religious studies, I've come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him.
That's it. That's the message today. That's pretty much all you need to know. There are two truths. There's a God, and you're not it. But if it were that easy, we wouldn't have to have another 20 minutes of sermon. We wouldn't have to come to church week in and week out and try to bring our lives before the truth of God and try to find our story as part of a bigger story. It isn't quite that easy. Though those two truths, there is a God and I am not him, are a way of getting at maybe the most basic spiritual truth. The way that we all struggle to find where our story fits into God's story. It's a way of saying that we aren't in control, though we try to be. It's a way of learning to accept the truth and grace at the same time and live in the truth. It's a way of saying that we are part of a bigger story. It's a way of admitting that we need God. There is God, and I'm not him. And that might be the most challenging and important spiritual lesson for any of us to learn. We need a way to stay in touch with that truth. As we think about our own stories, as you think about your own struggles, as you think about your own hopes and dreams, as you think about the ways that you have struggled and the ways that you, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, try to figure out where God fits into the mix. Here is maybe the most basic truth that we could come to, and something we wanted to in this series as we celebrate our lives before God. And this is the main struggle that we have, a way of summarizing the challenge that all of us face is that you think the story is about you. And nobody can blame you. We all do this. You wake up in the morning, and everywhere you go throughout your day, there you are. You just kind of happen to be at the center of everything that happens, and everywhere you turn, the world sort of is in some sort of circle around you, and you're at the center. You don't mean to do this. You don't mean to make life all about you, but it feels that way. It can easily feel like life is about you. You don't mean to get up in the morning and be self-centered or self-absorbed. You don't mean to make decisions that are good for you and bad for other people. We don't set out to manipulate or control or hurt people to get our way. We don't intend to exploit people and relationships and power and sex and money for our own benefit. But all those are the natural result of doing life wrong the way we naturally do it, thinking that there is a God and it might just be me. Most of the tension in your story comes from getting the most basic truth in life wrong. you think the story is about you. And most of us try to figure out where God fits into that. We struggle to find where God fits into our story, and we try to bring God along. The great discovery of the spiritual life is what the priest in the clip identified, that we've been asking the question wrong all along. The right question is not, how does God fit into my story? The right question is, how do I fit into God's story? And in this series, our desire is to help us make those connections. More specifically, make connections between your small story and God's great story of redemption in Christ. Your small struggles, relatively small struggles, or individual struggles, and to see those in light of the great struggle of our universe, the great struggle that ultimately leads to the story of redemption in Christ. We tell the story of Jesus' resurrection on Easter, and in this series, we've been trying to celebrate the truth of that resurrection as it drills down into every aspect of our lives. Today, we celebrate that we are part of a bigger story, and we need to find ways of staying connected to that story, and this series is a part of that. The good news is that Jesus gave us a way to do this. He gave us a way of understanding who we are in light of God's bigger picture. In fact, he modeled that for us. He did it himself. Early in his public life, before he tried to do anything, before he taught, before he preached, before he healed, before he recruited a team to sort of take on the world, Jesus went down into the river to be baptized. Even then, people didn't understand why, if he was Jesus, he would do this. John the Baptist, who maybe more than anybody else knew who Jesus was, confronts him and says, "Why are you coming down for me to baptize you? It should be the other way around." And Jesus says, "No, no, no, this is important." And today we're going to talk about why that was important and how ultimately his story and modeling baptism for us gives us a way of thinking about our own story so that we can claim the power of this sacrament. And then in the Methodist Church, we recognize, as most Protestants do, two sacraments, baptism and communion. And in that, we claim God's activity in the ordinary parts of our lives. Some of you have maybe been baptized and kind of wondered, you know, what the significance of that is. Some of you have not been baptized and might wonder, why in the world would I ever do that? And the purpose of today's message is not to convince anybody of anything, but just to give us a way of claiming something that the church has been grabbing hold of since the time of Jesus, and a way of thinking about our own stories in light of that bigger story. There's a lot of confusion about baptism. Some of us have come from different traditions and have been taught different things, and we certainly don't claim to have the lock on the truth when it comes to God or any aspect of God. So that's, again, not the purpose either. But just to give you some ways of thinking about how we think about baptism so that we can access the power of it just as Jesus did, and can celebrate the life that he's given. So, here's our bottom line for today. I want to put this on the screen. Baptism is the decisive moment when God's story becomes our story. This is the framework I want to give us today to think about what is happening in just a symbol that represents, a sacrament that represents something spiritual that's going on in the way God relates to us. Jesus knew that we needed a way to get out of our own story, a point of reference or a way of thinking that pulls us out of the way we typically go about life with us at the center. I am writing my own story. I am the main character in the plot. The plot is about me, and the outcome, the destination, hopefully ends up with people hoisting us up on their shoulders and chanting our name, but the truth is, it doesn't often turn out that way. And in the tension of that, Jesus gave us another way of thinking, a way of thinking about our lives where we aren't the center. Baptism does that. It gives us a different story. It brings us into the reality that this is God's story and that you and I are a part of it, that our lives, our very lives, are a gift of grace from God. In baptism, we mark that we are no longer the main characters in our own story, but that we have joined a bigger story, and the main character is the one who brought us into it. In baptism, we claim that our lives are no longer about what we do, but what God is doing through us. In baptism, we claim our need for God, something that we have immersed ourselves in today in worship, acknowledging that left to our own devices, we don't get it figured out. Left to our own abilities, we come up short. Baptism is our way of submitting to the truth that God is God and we are not. And in that, finding not condemnation, not judgment, not fear, but freedom. In baptism, we join God's story. One writer puts it this way: when we are baptized, we jump onto a moving train. And I like that. It reminds us that this story has started long before we came onto the picture and before we even decided whether or not to board the train. And it reminds us that the story of God will continue on long after we are gone. That it reminds us that we're no longer the conductor of our lives, that we go now where the train is going. We've set out on a different set of tracks, and we have a new destination and a new conductor and a new story. That's what's happening in God's work in our lives, and that's what's happening in baptism as we recognize and acknowledge that work. And helps us understand what God is doing. I want to give you three ways of thinking about what God is doing that baptism helps us symbolize. And ultimately, the truth that we're pointing to is bigger than what happens with water, isn't it? The truth that we're pointing to is something that God wants to do in each of us. And baptism for us is the symbol of that, the way of claiming that in the church, and the way that Jesus modeled for us. I want to give you three ways of thinking about what happens when God begins to rewrite our story. The first is this, and you might want to take notes on the back of your bulletin. Baptism reorients our lives toward God's activity, the work of God in the world, what God is doing. Now, there is a resource if you're sort of the straight-A student and want to do extra credit for bonus points. You can go and look this up online. There's this a resource the United Methodist Church has put out called By Water and the Spirit. And if you Google that or and find it, you can find a PDF and read it online. And go more in depth into our church's teaching on baptism. And that, again, is called By Water and the Spirit. You Google that in United Methodist, it'll come up. And what you'll find there is that we actually have a broad and rich teaching about baptism. It means, as is often the case with Methodists, we bring a lot of things together and try to hold a lot of things in tension. And we're okay with that. Some of us grew up in traditions where the truth was kind of more like this. And then, of course, in the world, it was sort of a postmodern culture, you know, the truth can be this. We find ourselves in the middle. We don't claim to have it all figured out, but we don't claim to have nothing figured out. And on baptism, that means we can talk about this a lot of different ways. But the bottom line and the most important thing to say is that it all begins with God. Some of us grew up in traditions where baptism was primarily about, and maybe whether this was said or practiced, and even in the Methodist Church is sometimes like this, baptism is primarily about my decision to follow Jesus. And that is extremely important. It's just not first. The first and most important thing is God's choice, God's decisive decision to choose you, to claim you. And baptism points us first and foremost to the activity of God, the activity of mercy, the activity of God's grace. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who empowers. God is the one who makes everything possible. We need things only God can provide. We need done what God alone can do. And we need to stay in touch with that truth so that we can live our lives in the abundance of God's grace. So in those things that we claim about baptism, one of the things that we say is that it is a symbol, a sacrament of God's healing and cleansing. We hear this in the story of Jesus, right? John the Baptist calling people to repent, to turn from one way and to claim another. And in that, to acknowledge that when we go our own way, it doesn't end well. Jesus submitted to that. He brought himself into that story. And when so the water symbolizes that. It's one of the most ancient symbols as is connected to baptism, is that we need to be cleansed and God can do it. And that there's nothing in us that can't be cleansed by God's grace. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." We claim God's power to cleanse us, to forgive us, to heal us, no matter what, And baptism helps us see that and feel it. Baptism also claims the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. As we come into that fuller story, we make Jesus' story our story. This series has been about that, right? Ways of living into the truth of the resurrection, of God's power over death itself in our own lives. So one of the symbols of baptism that's seen most clearly in immersion, but is part of baptism more broadly, is that we, when we go under the water or when we come under the water, that we are participating in the death of Jesus. We're submitting to the realities of death, but then claiming God's promise that as we come up out of the water, the promise of resurrection, God's ability to overcome all that separates us from him. And in that way, baptism also claims God's promise of abundant life, the life that Jesus offered. The waters of baptism symbolize the life that we've been given. And every time we see someone baptized, we get to be reminded that that life has been offered to each one of us so freely. We practice baptism in the Methodist Church in three different forms. I've only ever seen or been part of two of them. We sprinkle, and we immerse, and we also pour. I've never been a part of a pouring, but if anybody wants to do that, you could be the first. And the Greek Orthodox Church both baptizes babies and does immersion, so if you can talk about Googling something. You can search the videos where they dunk the babies three times and traumatize the children. We don't do that. But we do baptize both infants and adults. And the way I talk about this most basically, and we've done this as a tradition since the beginning, is that in baptism there is God's part and our part. There's the divine part and the human part. Now, we've already said which one is primary, which one is first. God's part, right? So when we baptize infants, we're claiming God's grace that it's at work in us before we claim it back. We're claiming the fact that when we are brought into an environment of grace, as children raised in the church and raised to know Christ are, that that shapes us from the earliest days of our lives. And we know, research shows, that that is powerful. That many of us don't know a day and can't remember a time when Jesus wasn't a part of our own story. And that becomes so powerful that there is a day when we claim it back for ourselves, and we affirm that, and we have ways of cultivating that in the church. But when we baptize infants, also say that the parents will raise this child to know Jesus until the day that he or she claims Jesus for himself or herself. And when we talk to our confirmation children who've already been baptized, we say, your parents gave you the most powerful gift anyone can give. When we baptize adults, we claim that that power of claiming Jesus back and claiming for ourselves what God has done. And whenever that happens along the way, God's ready. God's made that offer, and that there's no term limit on that. There's no time limit or statute of limitations that runs out on grace. And so when we baptize adults, we're claiming that power of grace to come into our story whenever we claim that grace back. All of it ultimately leads us to the promise of new life. And that, of course, is the most important part. Second thing we would say about baptism, you thought I said more than one thing already. The second thing we would say is baptism incorporates us into God's people. This is the way we come into a family of faith, into the community of Christ. And when Jesus went out into the wilderness, in many ways that we probably wouldn't recognize, he was doing that. He was coming into the bigger story. The wilderness, where John the Baptist, a prophetic figure, was baptizing, is symbolic of the greater story of Israel. The Jordan River is a symbol of that larger, a part of that larger story, where God brought those people and claimed them in Abraham and brought them out of slavery in Egypt in Moses and brought them into the promised land. Jesus was very clearly, for everybody around, claiming that story, placing himself on the train, boarding the train in God's bigger story. And that was what Jesus was doing. But what nobody expected is what happened when he came up out of the water, when it shifted to what God was doing. And I've yet to see this happen, but the heavens opened and a dove came down and a voice spoke to Jesus and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Here's the thing. every time someone is baptized into Jesus, they are baptized into that claim. You are my son. You are my daughter. I'm pleased with you. I love you. I value you. As Martha said earlier in worship, no longer can we live into the lie that we are worthless. No longer can we live into the lie that our identity is found in things that don't matter. Baptism is a stake in the ground, a claim on each of us that you and I are children of God. And of course, you are that, whether you have water dripped over you or poured over you or dunked all over you. The point is that God claims you, and baptism helps us claim it back and see it and experience it and watch it as it operates in people's lives. One way of thinking about this is to think about a swimming pool, and this is a little more crass of a metaphor, but you might think of a swimming pool, and you think of all the different ways that people get into the pool. We're a swimming family. We actually have a swimming pool at our house, and we watch this happen. Our kids have learned how to dive off a diving block into the pool, and it's not about fun. It's about work, and so that's one way of doing it. Some people kind of do the graceful dive off the diving board, you know, and like so elegantly go into the water, and then there's no splash. And some of us sort of kind of stick our toe in the water and then kind of bounce back and then sort of, it's cold and we don't know, and then we kind of work our way in. Some of us come to the pool and like, I don't know, and then walk off and then maybe, and then it takes a while. And some of us just kind of jump up on the diving board without thinking and do a cannonball. There are a lot of ways to get in the pool. That's not the most important part, is it? The most important part is what happens when you get in, when your life is submerged. Immersed in God's grace. Sometimes parents help children wade into the pool. How you get there isn't the most important part. The important part is that you're part of what God is doing, that God has a claim on your life. Third thing we'll say about baptism is that baptism commissions us into God's ministry. Some time ago, someone here at Broadway said, "How many ministers do they have anyway?" It was in a discussion of some lay folks in our church in one of our group meetings. How many ministers do they have anyway? And another lay person in the group turned to them and very quickly said, "I don't know, but the last time I checked, it was about 1,200. They were asking different questions. Now, by the way, partly the reason we have so many paid staff or pastors in our church is that we have about 2,000 people who are members of our church and about 3,500 in the scope of our ministry, and you guys take up a lot of time. And the goal is for us to equip you for ministry, and that's the role of our staff, actually, is to equip people to serve and to empower them and to provide ways for you to do that, that propel you into the world in service. And baptism reminds us that the most important ordination is the ordination of the priesthood of all believers, the commissioning of every single person into the work of God. As we board the train and our destination changes, our purpose changes. No longer do we live life for ourselves. We live life as a response of God's grace. And that is the opportunity that we have when we make God's purpose our purpose, as we make God's story our story. I want to close by telling you someone who's decided to do that and showing you their story. What we wanted to do in the series was celebrate our life together. And as we talked about this Sunday, we said, well, maybe we'll get somebody baptized. You know, it's sort of like at some point felt like, well, let's go find some folks and let's go, you know, like who might it be? And then like, you know, then that felt like in the swimming pool analogy, like we're going to have to kick somebody into the pool to make this happen. And it was like, it doesn't need to feel forced. So we'll do a video as we started in worship today to celebrate all those who have been baptized in our life together. And it's a beautiful celebration. But then someone through our Alpha course texted and said, I want to talk about being baptized. And his story is so remarkable. It's a story of God's grace over a lifetime of someone coming to faith into a relationship with Jesus and a story that's beautiful. It's just a living example of the thing we've talked about today, when God's story becomes someone else's story. And so this is Jim Madison. He was willing to, on video, tell us about his baptism and why he wants to be baptized. And he's going to be baptized here on June 4th. So I want to invite you back for that. But for now, let's watch his story.
So I'm a skateboarder. I'm an artist. And now I'm a Christian. So that's where I'm at right now. Hi, I'm Jim Madison, and this is my story. The first night in Alpha was pretty rough, because I remember one of the first things I said, I have no faith at all. And I'm just here to learn. I went in not wanting to prove to myself that I was right in not believing. That's what I said. I have no faith. My struggle has always been, I believed, Jesus was here, did walk the earth. I thought it was more or less just tall tales, almost like a folk hero. And, Jesus has always been a hero to me. I think I've just never been able to really grasp him being the Son of God. So when I would go to Alpha and learn about Jesus and this, that, and the other, it was just like the weirdest, strangest coincidences that would happen before going in or what I was thinking. It's like everything was being answered, and it was stacking up too strange to ignore. And then it got to the point to where I was having a harder time not thinking that he wasn't the Son of God. And I know he was resurrected, and that's all it took. It's so weird because, like, I've been through two divorces I've had a good life. It's not over. That's what's so awesome about it. But, like, right now, things are better than ever. And that's when I discovered it. Now, with the Bible study, when I would get really low, whenever I've been to therapy, this, that, and the other, but it's when I didn't need to, it's when I didn't need Jesus, felt like I didn't need him, that's when I discovered it, and it just gave me a peace. I was happy, but I wasn't like really at peace, mm-hmm. And now I feel comfortable in saying 100% that he has a plan for me, and even when things get bad, he still has good intentions for me. And I'm excited to do his work, whatever that might be. And I feel like I've been doing it. I feel like I have been doing it, like it's been there. I feel like this is a whole, whole story,
Why do you want to be baptized?
Because I feel like that kind of like is a new beginning. It just takes me to that. It just washes away everything, and it's just like a new beginning. That's the best way I can describe it. I'm very excited about it. And I'm not scared, but I'm afraid I'm going to like cry like a baby when I'm in there. I don't know. Am I going to scream? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I had no idea. So...
If you want to join Jim, or if you want to talk about baptism, come talk to us after worship today. I'll be out here in the Welcome Center atrium, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it. We're going to close today in celebration of how God's story has been at work in the lives of some of our young people. I'm going to invite Jason Brown and our graduating seniors forward as they come out, as Jason introduces them. Jason is our executive minister and oversees our student ministry, and so JB, thanks for being here.
Good morning, friends, and very excited to share with you some significant people in experiencing a significant moment. So our goal in the student ministry is to create, to facilitate lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. And so what essentially that means is we get them in the student ministry when they become sixth graders, and we come to know them, we come to love them, and then when they get to high school, when they get to senior year, they graduate, and then we become very sad and cry because they leave us. But we are very excited for these folks, this class of 2017, and very grateful for them and for really and truly the fantastic legacy that they have created, not just in our student ministry and not just at our church, but in our community. We just listened to them share their stories of faith over at our youth service, their stories of where they feel God is calling them to next. And listen, this is an amazing group of young men and women who are exploring calls to social work, that are exploring calls to special ed, and have developed those calls or heard those calls over the course of life in this place here at Broadway United Methodist Church. So I want to say that we're not just excited for these folks, but we're also grateful for you and for the way that you as a church have surrounded them with lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to recognize a couple folks that have been with this crew from the time that they were 6th and 7th graders. Mr. Eric Booth, right here in the front. There he's. Eric, would you stand, please? Eric was this. You can stay standing, bro. Let us appreciate you, man. Eric is one of our small group leaders. And also, Mr. Jeff LaFleur, down here on the end, has been with them since they were 7th graders. And legit, yeah. Several times, Jeff came to me after Sunday night youth group and said, "Jason, I don't think I can do it." So just, and here he is. And then next to him is Carrie Link, who has been with her girls since the 6th grade. Yes, 6th grade. So yes. So I'm going to get out of your way and let you show some love to the class of 2017.
Guys, we hope this moment is just one more moment in the long story of us affirming God's claim on your life and our love for you and the opportunities that we see in you. We are blessed by you, and we can't wait to see what God does in your lives. So as a congregation, we send them out to the next part of their story in prayer. And if you would, as we close, this is our benediction today. Would you just raise your hand, and let's extend God's blessing as we pray over these wonderful young adults. God, we thank you for each of these young people and for forming each of them in your image. We thank you for how they have heard Jesus calling them, how they have followed the lead of your Spirit and have been caught up in your story of redemption. We celebrate as they finish one chapter of their stories and begin another. As they do, go ahead of them. Guide them. Help them in the decisions they make from day to day. Encourage them. Guard them. Grant them the ability to hear your voice above all other voices. Bless them as they seek your will for their lives. Empower them as they give themselves to your grander purposes. And use them ultimately to multiply goodness and restoration and grace and redemption in this world for the sake of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord.